poet has said, I don't know who the poet is, not that I haven't tried to find the poet, I have, but he said how sad will be the days in store when voice and vision come no more. That stuck with me from the first time I have ever heard that. How sad will be the days in store when voice and vision come no more. Read the Bible. You understand something about the nature of God. And what you soon see is that God is a God who speaks. God has been communicating with mankind from the very beginning, right on through the rest of the Bible. We see this in different ways. In Acts chapter 14, verse 16, the Bible says about God, who in bygone generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. What Paul is saying there, that's the Apostle Paul speaking, is that as you look around and you see God providing, that God is bearing witness. He's speaking. He speaks to us. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible said, God, who at sundry times and in divers matters spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. What that simply means, in different times and in different ways, God spoke to the fathers, that is, the Jewish fathers and the people, the ancestors of these people. He spoke to them by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. God spoke different ways, different times. He spoke through the prophets. And the greatest way that he's ever spoken is through his Son, Jesus Christ. But what is clear, and as we see this, the context of this statement, is that God at times is silent. There are times when the voice of God is not being heard. There are a number of reasons for that. Some of them have nothing to do with our personal moral failures or the fact that we have not responded to the voice of God. A case in point, you Bible readers are all familiar with the story of Job. Job was an upright man, a righteous man, but God chose to allow him to go through a great trial. And in that period of time, Job couldn't find God. He couldn't hear from God. There was a period in his life, nothing in his own life that was wrong, but God was doing something. God was using Job to show something to his people through the rest of the generations of people. And so God was silent to Job. And sometimes that's what's going to happen in your life. That happens in all of our lives, happens in my life. It has happened. That you go through periods of time. I understand this. The Spirit of God is in you. The Bible is still here. But my friend, there are going to be times in your life when you'd like to hear from God. You'd like to hear, in a sense, the voice of God. But God is silent. And I can tell you, in those times, you're going to have to walk by faith. You're going to have to trust him and believe him. You're going to have to continue to rely on the fact that he is here. And you're going to have to give God the benefit of any of the doubts that come to your mind and say, I know that God is good. But in our context, and the Bible is clear, this happens, that God is often silent because it's a time of chastisement. It's a time where he is doing a work of punishment even in the life of his people. He has a good end in view, but he is silent. It's sad when God's voice is not heard, but that is a reality. That sometimes God's voice is not heard, and that's what's going on in this text. We've already seen it in verse 18, where we said the Lord will wait. And there was a period of time where God had backed up, so to speak, and we saw that last week. God had backed up until Israel had come to a place where he again could bless them. God is just. He cannot overlook evil, as we saw last week. And so there are periods of time when God is going to chasten us. And one of the things he does, he's silent. He's silent. He doesn't speak. Now, this is consistent with what we're seeing here. I mean, because we're talking about God is silent. And clearly in verse 21, now again, the voice is heard. And yet, God is speaking through Isaiah, he's speaking through Jeremiah, he's speaking through Daniel, he's speaking through Ezekiel, he's speaking through Hosea. In this period of time that they were living through, there were a number of prophets, and you say, well, how is God silent? And I think to me, the answer is found in the story of Jesus Christ himself. If you read the New Testament, you come to a passage like Matthew 13, and Jesus is speaking in parables. Now remember, the Bible said God in these last days has spoken to us through his Son. There's never been a greater message or a greater voice heard. And yet in Matthew 13, the disciples asked Jesus, why are you speaking to them in parables? And he said plainly, that he was using parables because it wasn't for them to understand. It wasn't for them to hear. And as you read on in that passage, what you see, these people had closed their eyes. They had refused to hear. Jesus says it plainly in Matthew 13. And because they closed their ears and they were refusing to hear, now here's the greatest voice that's ever been, that's ever spoken to mankind. And these people couldn't hear it. The disciples were hearing it. Others were hearing it. But they weren't hearing it. We experience that. It's possible to sit in a room like this. And you're sitting among people. And there are people that are being blessed by the word of God. And there are others going to walk out that door and they didn't hear a thing. They missed it. Now they're going to talk about how dull and sorry the preacher is, and he probably is dull and he probably is sorry. At least there's preachers in this room that must be that way. But the fact of it is that God can be speaking in great power and great blessing to individuals, and others aren't hearing at all. They say the same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. And that's a reality. And it's sad. It's sad if you come to this place, if we come here and God doesn't speak to us. But it's a fact that God has often been silent. Do you know between the Old Testament, that's the last writer, the last prophet is Malachi. And the book of Matthew, there's 400 years. In Malachi, they had come to a place where they were offering lame sacrifices, blind sacrifices. They wouldn't open the doors unless they were paid. In other words, religion had degenerated. What happened then? 400 years. 400 years of silence. God was moving in history. In fact, that's one of the most important periods of all human history. But no prophet for 400 silent years. The book of Judges is just like this. You Bible readers will know as you read the book of Judges that God would bless Israel and Israel would turn away from God, and then God would raise up other nations to oppress Israel. And after a period of time, they would call upon God, and then God would raise up another judge. And they went through these cycles where God was silent. Hosea put it this way, or Amos did. Amos put it this way in chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a hearing of the words of the Lord. I'm going to tell you, we are in such a famine in this day. A famine for the word of the Lord. That does not mean that there are people that aren't people out there preaching. In fact, probably as history has written, some of the choice servants of God have lived in our time. In the 20th century, most of us maybe have never heard a sermon by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and when I first heard his name, someone told me, he said, that's the greatest preacher of the 20th century. When history is written, that's what they'll say. And I said to myself, who is this man? I never heard of this man. And I was graduating from college, Bible college. I never heard of him. And I made it my business to find out who they were talking about. And I've heard him many, many times. And I've read tons of his stuff. And I've listened to tons of it. And I have to agree what they're saying. What I'm saying, we've had voices. They had Jeremiah. They had Isaiah. They had Ezekiel and Daniel. In fact, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel lived at the same period of time. Isaiah was a little bit before them. Hosea's before them. But can you imagine that they had Daniel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah at the same time? No, they'd had voices, but because they weren't willing to hear, God had closed their ears and there was a famine. What he is telling them here is the time is going to come when their ears will hear, verse 21 again, a word behind you. And I'm calling that the voice. It's the word of God. It's clear, saying this is the way, walk in it whenever you turn to the right hand. Whenever you turn to the left. He tells us very plainly when they'll begin to hear this voice. When they'll begin to hear this voice, look up in verse 19. Or verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are all those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be gracious to you. Notice this next line. At the sound of your cry, when he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. What he's saying right there is very plain, that when these people repent, when they respond to the message, then God is going to be speaking to them again as he had in the past. This passage, the 30th chapter, you that have been here in the last 4 weeks, you know that the theme, overriding theme in this passage is rebellion. In verse 1, it's rebellion where they have joined in an affiliation with Egypt. And then in verse 9, where they have refused to hear the word of God. And they said, give us smooth preaching, smooth teaching, get out of our way. Don't tell us about the Holy One of Israel. And then in verse 15, God offers them rest and quiet. But he says in the end of the verse, but you would not. They have refused the offer of salvation. That's this whole passage. And so he says, I'm going to bring chastening upon you. You're going to go into a time of trouble. And we know what happened, 70 years of captivity. He said, but when that's over, I'm going to begin to be gracious to you. I'm going to bless you. When you call upon me. In other words, when these people repent. Now, here is God's grace. It is the grace of God that God is saying to them, you're going to hear my voice again. I'm going to speak to you again. It is the grace of God that in spite of you joined up with Egypt, and in spite of the fact that you refused to hear the prophets, and in spite of the fact that you refused my salvation, when you respond to my chastening and discipline, and you repent, you're going to start hearing my voice again. That's what he's saying. The grace of God. It can't be fathomed by man. Man is finite. Man is mortal. You and I cannot ever appreciate the depth of the grace of God. In the Old Testament, the greatest illustration has to be King Manasseh, the one who they say killed Isaiah the prophet. But when Manasseh repented, God had mercy upon him. But in all the Bible, there's no greater proof of the grace and mercy of God for sinners. That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And on that cross, to kind of put an exclamation mark by it, Jesus hangs between two thieves. And these two thieves are berating him. These two thieves are speaking against him. And they hang there hour after hour. And one thief, something begins to happen in his heart, in mind and heart. And so the other thief says, hey, you can get us off this cross. If you're the king like they say you are, get us off of here. But the other thief says, you're wrong to talk that way. He said, we deserve to be here. We're dying for what we did. Now, there's an honest confession. There's an honest repentance. He's not blaming his mama. He's not blaming his surroundings. He's not blaming his economics. He's not blaming his neighborhood. He says, I'm dying on a cross because of something I did. A man that starts talking like that isn't far from the kingdom of God. Man who takes responsibility for his own life and his own choices and says, it's my fault. Quits blaming his parents, quits blaming everything else. And a man says, we deserve to be here. He hasn't done anything. And this man who had been berating Jesus, both thieves had been against him. This man turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What a statement of faith. Man's dying on the cross beside him, and he says, remember me, you're going when you come in your kingdom. But God had opened his eyes, and the Lord said, today you will be with me in paradise. There's one reason I know Jesus didn't go to hell when he died. The Bible says he went to paradise. One reason I know when a man dies, he's not just dead, but he's alive somewhere. You can't imagine anybody laying around dead in paradise, can you? No. Bible's clear. But that's the depths when a man repents, regardless of what he's done. He says in verse 19, when you cry out, you're going to hear my voice. And he begins to tell them what they're going to experience. In verse 21, the Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard. Verses 23 through verse 28, he talks about the rain and the harvest. Verse 29, you shall have a song over and over again. He talks about the blessings that come. The amazing thing about the grace of God, There's no end to it. It's beyond our ability to fathom the depths. Because it's not only what he saves us from. It would be enough for any of us if we were just saved from the torment of judgment. But God's grace isn't just that he'll forgive us. God's grace is he'll bless us. That's what he's telling these people. You'll have a song. You'll have a rain and a harvest. The glorious voice of God is going to be heard again. What a blessing it is to hear the voice of God. And what grace there is. Anybody in this room that's a saved individual, you weren't saved from righteousness, you were saved from sin. You weren't saved from your goodness, you were saved from the depths of depravity. You cannot only, it's beyond our ability to fathom the depths and the height and the width and the breadth of the grace of God. It's really impossible for us to know the depths and the heights and the widths and the breadths of our own sinfulness. What he brought us from. So someone said, don't know what the Christian is rejoicing more about is where God has brought him from or where God has taken him to. That's what he's telling these people. When you repent, it's what he said of the prodigal, Jesus in Luke 15. When the prodigal repents, he's eating hog slop. He's in the hog pen. He's eating with the hogs. He stinks like the hogs. He's as filthy as the hogs. But he repents. He comes back, and the next thing you know, there's a ring on his finger, there's clothes on his back, there's the fatted calf, and there's this blessing, blessing, blessing. It had been enough, and when the prodigal was come to himself and his sanity came back in the hog pen, he was willing to go back and be a slave. The slaves in my father's house, the servants live better than I am. He wasn't even anticipating a ring. He wasn't anticipating a robe. He certainly wasn't anticipating the fatted calf. But that's the grace of God. That's what he's showing here to these people. When you cry out, when you repent, and this is, it's amazing. It is amazing to be able to stand here and tell you. As the songwriter said, come you sinners, lost and hopeless. Jesus' blood can make you free. For he saved the worst among you when he saved a wretch like me. Or what John Newton said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear and grace my fears relieved. Listen to me. If you begin to respond to the chastening and to the work that God is doing in your life to bring you back to your senses, you need to understand God's willing to wash your record white as snow. He's ready to put it behind you. He says it like this. He'll bury it in the depths of the sea. He'll separate it as far as the east is from the west. He'll cast it behind his own back to be remembered against you no more. This is the grace he's offering these people. So he says, you will hear a voice. You'll hear a word behind you. So how does this voice speak to us? The picture here is of a shepherd. The writers tell us a shepherd that the sheep are going before him. And one would go off to the right or one to the left. And they hear the shepherd's voice and they come back in line. You and I know that in our time, his word speaks to us. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but taking heed to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin. Thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. Oh, the word of God corrects us. The word of God speaks to us. To hear the word of God. You go through periods of time, this happens. You pick up the book and you're not getting much out of it. What do you say about that, preacher? One thing is keep picking up the book. You just keep picking it up. You say, I've been going to church. The church's not working too good for me. You know, you used to tell Steve and I, we was in class together, said, there's some days you'll miss class. And it was a Bible college setting. There's some days you'll miss class and you can get the notes and you can pass the test. But he said, there's some days you're going to miss class and no amount of notes can give you what you missed that particular day. I remember sitting in a class. I don't know if Steve was in a class like this. I'm sure you must have been. We were in school together, but different classes. But I remember the theology teacher, and he was not a great enthusiastic type man, but he got stirred about the cross. One old man over there sleeping. Another guy right in the middle of it raised his hand, and this old teacher said, not now, I'm going to finish this. And he had left off teaching and went on preaching. Now, you could get the notes of that day. You could pass the class, but you never get what you missed. And some of you, about halftime churchers, I don't mean to insult you. I don't mean to hurt you. But I'm telling you, there are times that God comes and speaks to us, and you missed it. Missed it. I don't want to be home and them come tell me about what you missed. I don't want to be there. When God comes and speaks to his people and you hear that voice so powerful, I don't want to miss it. My life had been transformed by that voice. I've sat where you sit. And I could give you about on one hand, 4 or 5 times. Well, my whole life was recharted, directed. The voice, the word, the conscience. Romans 2 verse 15 says the conscience either excuses or accuses us. The world would like to tell us we need to get away from don't let the conscience get you down with guilt. Thank God for the conscience. We're watching the hardening of the conscience. We're watching the searing of the conscience in America. We're watching what happens when a people get hard. What happens when they get past feeling? What happens when their conscience doesn't accuse or excuse? Can you imagine the route we're going another 10 years in this country? I can't even imagine the next 10 years and what they're going to tell us is normal. You and I are living in abnormal times. We're living in moral insanity. We're living in a time that the prodigal was, where the Bible says he came to himself. What does that mean? It means he's eating with hogs because he's lost his way. He's eating with hogs because he's lost his sanity. And we in America have lost it, and we in the church. What is going on in the church of Jesus Christ under the name of Christ, taking the Bible and doing the things that they're doing? It is insanity. If we could bring back the people from the Great Awakening in the 1700s, if we could somehow bring them back, if we could bring the people back from Spurgeon's day in the 1800s, and they could see what's going on. In the name of reaching people, that the church has been willing to make every compromise, any compromise, do anything. We've lost our way. But the conscience. The Bible talks about in Hebrews 9 that Christ, that the work of God in our heart is one that works in the conscience itself. It purges the conscience. That's the only hope we have. Is the purging of the conscience. And so we are hearing a voice. We're hearing his word, but we're hearing his conscience. And we know ultimately it's finally, isn't it? It's the Holy Spirit. And you that walk with God, we know the Spirit's within us, but doesn't it seem at times it's the voice is outside of us, behind us, like the shepherd, So, oh, you're going wrong. This is the way. This is the way. And the Holy Spirit works. But here in this passage, verse 20, he talks about our teachers. They had come to a place where they weren't seeing nor hearing their teachers. But now he's telling them, you will see and you will hear your teachers. The word, he says, you'll hear the word saying, don't go this way and don't go that way. And you hear the word behind you. Certainly, it's the Bible. Certainly, it's the conscience. Certainly, it's the Spirit. But what kind of teachers do we have that are not willing to tell us what's right and wrong? What kind of teaching is it that's unwilling to take a moral stand? What kind of teaching and preaching is it that is so come to us that we're afraid to confront people? And my, if there's any hope in America at all, it is to confront people that are sitting in the four walls of the church today. To confront us about the idols in our life. To confront us about this moral degradation. To confront us about what is being allowed to go on in the very church house. Well, who was it telling me this morning? One of our brothers was telling me, I don't remember which one of you told me this. You can remind me after service. I'm sure it's this morning. He said a pastor was in a hardware store, and he was dressed in his overalls or something. He didn't look like the preacher, and the man didn't know it. It was one of his deacons was in the church. And the deacons in his church was now, and he heard that deacon using foul language in the hardware store. Deacon didn't know he was there. He said he soon wasn't a deacon anymore. Foul language has become away with what's called Christians. You know that's true. Well, we'd say it's not a sin to drink one drink. It's a sin for Christians to get drunk. You know that's true. And right on down the line, and the voice that speaks to us is a conscience that either excuses or accuses us. And what he's saying, when he says you'll hear a word behind you, is this is not separated from the fact that he says you're going to see and you're going to hear your teachers. God has always used men who teach the word and preach the word and apply the word to help his people to see the way. And I'm telling you, the pulpit should be applying the truth. You say, I don't see where the Bible says anything about this or that. My friend, if you don't have enough sense to know that you take the word of God, and I don't mean to insult you again, I don't mean to be arrogant, but my friend, honestly, come off of it. If something's true, it's meant to be applied, and it's meant to be applied analytically. It's meant to be analyzed and deducted down. If you're one of these people that have to be shown everything in your life coming out of the Bible, then you're just an ignorant person. The Bible last writing was 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago didn't have computers, but the Bible tells us about them. We didn't have all the stuff we have now, but the principles of the Bible apply. And why is the pulpit silent? Why are people not hearing this is right and this is wrong? The church is as derelict as the world that sits around and says, this is your truth and this is my truth. Bunch of idiotic stuff. I didn't call you an idiot and I didn't call them an idiot, but I think there is some kind of idiocy going on. The idea that somebody can say 2 + 2 = 5 and that's their truth. Used to be they'd just fail the test and be written off and say, well, you're going to have to dig ditches. You can't figure out 2 + 2 = 4. It was said, but the 2 + 2 = 5. And my truth. Well, in my truth, you dig the ditch then. Insanity. What is? How does you? I'm asking the question, how do we hear the voice? I'm saying we hear it through his word. We hear it through the conscience. We hear it completely by the Holy Spirit. But the immediate context tells us about our teachers. Finally, I shouldn't say the word finally. That gets you on your edge. Ready to go. What is the voice saying? That's the big thing. Look at what it's saying. Your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left hand. As a result of this, you're going to get rid of your idols. That's what verse 22 is saying. You're going to throw them away as unclean things. You're going to say, get away from me. Then God's going to begin to bless you. What does the voice of the word say? What does the voice of conscience say? What does the voice of the spirit say? What does the voice of the teacher say? This is the way. Walk in it. When does he say this? When you turn to the right hand, when you turn to the left. What he's saying is the way of God is going to be made plain. I don't know why we can't speak plain to people like you and I, do you? I'd rather people speak plain. You remember somebody talk to you in a little while and you just wonder, what did he just say? I remember my brother. I told you about this. We had an evangelist decades ago, in fact. And he was one of those fellows, white shoes, white belt, red tie, superstars. And my brother, oldest brother, said he went home and thought about what the man was saying and thought about what the man was saying and thought about what the man was saying. And he said, I finally decided he didn't have anything to say. But I'm going to tell you, that's the way people like it. People like it. Say, what did he say? Say, man, we had preaching this morning. What did he say? I mean, you hear these singers. These singers, anybody can get up and get on a roll for about 3 or 4 minutes. Say, man, he should be a preacher. Yeah, how's that 3 or 4 minute spiel work 3 times a week for 30 years? But in the end, yeah, I'm saying, what do you mean? What did he say? What did he actually say? Did it come from the Bible? Did it touch the conscience? See, here he's saying the voice of God will make God's ways plain. The voice of God will clarify right from wrong. The voice of God will correct our path. The voice of God will show us the way we ought to live. A lot of people are like the fella came to get his taxes done for my mother. I told you this before, but some of you hadn't been here enough. Hear it. You'd have been here. Oh, it's been a while since I told you. But years ago, my mother was the smartest, still the smartest tax woman I ever knew. So they'd come and IRS hated her. But we in our house, at the point I'm thinking about, you'd come in, there's entrance waiting, there's chairs, and people sit around waiting. My father, he couldn't get over the fact that he was a pastor and a preacher, and should talk to people about their souls, and should try to keep people from going to hell, and try to show people how to go to heaven. He just couldn't forget about that. He didn't realize that's something you talk about on Sunday, and not to people during the week. Right? Have you believed that lie? Have you believed that lie? He didn't believe that lie. It was common. If he didn't get him, my mother was going to get him. My mother was going to get him. I mean, brilliant, brilliant woman. You talk about your mother, but you don't have a platform like this. I'm sorry. But so my father started witnessing to this guy that's here to get his taxes. And finally, the guy said, listen, I came here to get my taxes done, not my life straightened out. That's how a lot of people are about church. They didn't come here to get their life straightened out. But what he's saying, the word behind you, what are you going to hear? You're going to hear it when you go to the right hand and when you go to the left. You're going to hear it when you get off the path. You're going to hear it making plain what is the right way. I was raised where the church, in a sense, was the conscience of the community. I was raised when it was expected the pastor would say, this is right and this is wrong. He wasn't worried about staying in his lane. He wasn't worried about somebody saying, you're judging me. Boy, has that silenced the American church. And what do you get on the television all day, all week, all long? But judgment from liberals against conservatives, conservatives against liberals is judgment. The church would say, preacher, we want some of that Pollyanna stuff. I can tell you where to go to church in our town to get Pollyanna. Pollyanna's preacher's in our town. He's in our town. He's in multiple churches. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand in the way and see. Ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. God is offering here. So I want to ask you just a few questions, and I'm really getting close to done. I just want to ask you, does God still speak to your heart? Does God speak to you? Does he still work in your conscience to excuse you or to accuse you? Does God speak to you when you're off to... This should be happening regularly, shouldn't it? I'm asking you. Does God speak to you? I'm not asking you if you have an audible voice. I'm not asking you if you've dreamed a dream and a vision. I'm asking you, does God speak to you about what is the path and what is the way? And I'm asking you, are you hearing the voice of God? See, these people, they weren't hearing it. But now they cried out to God. He says, and this was 70 years later. He's projecting into the future. When they go through this, and it's more than that because it hadn't happened yet, but it would happen then 70 years later, and they would get rid of their idolatry. And they begin to hear the voice of God again. And I'm asking you, are you hearing his voice? Let me ask another question a little further with you. How involved do you want God in your life? Write that question down. How involved do you want God in your life? Now, I'm honest. I don't want somebody over my neck. I don't want somebody looking over my back. I remember hearing my father talk about he worked at a certain company. And he was their chief layout man. But the boss was always up there looking. The foreman was. And so one day, my dad packed up his tools and headed out the door. And the owner of the company said, where are you going? He said, I'm going home. He said, what are you going home for? He said, why are you working here? Why aren't you working? I'm not working anywhere where somebody's up there over my shoulder watching every move I make. Now, you can either get him off my back or I'm leaving. Now that's a memory. I don't want to live where somebody's overlooking at my shoulder and you don't either. But I'm asking you a question. Do you want God to be working in your conscience where he excuses or accuses you? Do you want God to tell you, hey, you've just got off this side of the road. And you can get off either side. You notice it's the right or the left. Let me ask you this. How much control are you ready to concede in your life to God in order for God to bless your life? See, all the blessings in this passage follow this verse. You shall hear a word behind you, a voice behind you. When you go to the right and when you go to the left, a word that's correcting you. And I'm asking you, the average person, you talk about, I want God's blessing, I want the will of God. I'm asking us, I'm asking me, how much am I ready to concede? How much control of my life am I ready to let God have? How involved do I want God in my life? And let's be honest. While we don't want people looking over our shoulders, the truth of it is, most folks aren't ready to let God have this kind of control in their life. Listen to me. Come closer. Listen. You know this is true. We like going to church sometime. We like preaching. Sometimes it's just like going to an auction. We like to watch the auctioneer. We like the preacher that gets fired up. Or maybe you don't. We like the singing, that's for sure. Maybe you don't like that. But the question is, how much am I willing to let God control in my life? That's what this is about. This has been heavy on my heart. See, I know there's a place of blessing. Don't you believe that? A place that's not, there's not a blessing of deceit. It's not cash on a barrel head. It's not new homes and new cars and new this and new that. But it's that place where we know God again. Where we walk with God, where God is near to us and we love God and rejoice in God. How much am I willing to allow him to govern in my life? Then you have to answer that in your own heart. But aren't we wanting the voice of God to be heard? Listen to the Bible today if you hear his voice. Today, if you, the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the wilderness or in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. Where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They've not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, there's a ton of people who don't believe that's in the Bible. But that's in the Bible. And he's talking about what we're talking about. You hear his voice. Don't do like the children of Israel did in the wilderness. They rejected that voice. They didn't like those Ten Commandments, to be honest with you. They didn't like how that made them different than all the heathen nations around them. They didn't like that first one. No other gods before me. All their neighbors had a bunch of gods. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You hear that? You can read on your own time. It's Hebrews 3. Read out of the Bible. But I'm asking you the question. Do I really want God this much in my life? How many of you believe this? How many, you don't raise your hand. How many of you believe this, that God is actually interested in the details of my life? Not just coming to church on Sunday. Anybody can do that. The details of our life. We become people who tell the truth, who speak the truth, who do the truth. Oh, we could go on and on, but God, am I willing to concede this kind of control? I'm believing what Isaiah is saying here. There's a place of blessing. There's a place of blessing. But if you want God to bless you, if you want God to bless you, and that's not the American dream, if you want God to bless you, you're going to have to get down to particular living to hear the voice of God. Because he's going to say, hey, you're off the path. You're this way, you're that way. This is the way. Because he wants to bless us. He wants to guide our lives. He knows the end of every path, of every trail. Let's stand together.